We started a couple of weeks ago on a series of messages on mercy. And I want us to continue that thought this morning, looking at how God deals with our personal failures, and specifically how he relates to us and how he works with us. And we've got several different things to notice this morning, and we'll run through several of these this morning. We may even work on some of them tonight and again next week, depending on how far we get. But I want us to look this morning, specifically here at Matthew chapter 26, and I want us to notice two individual people who struggled with the very same thing. We're going to look at Judas and we're going to look at Peter. Judas and Peter both struggled with the same thing, and that was being pressed with honoring a commitment to be a true follower of Jesus. Now, we realize in Judas's case, he denied Christ, and ultimately it led to a really, really bad event in the life of Judas. But you also have Peter this morning, and we're going to look at that a little bit, where Peter failed in a very similar way to Judas. He also denied Jesus. But I want us to look at these two individuals because the rest of their story was much different. And I want us to look at that this morning because what we do when we fail, how we respond when we find ourselves struggling, specifically maybe with something spiritual, maybe it's something relational, really will determine how we spend the rest of our life, whether it's in a relationship with God or not. And I want us to look at that this morning because even when we fail, God is still there to show us mercy. And Peter is a wonderful example of that this morning. Notice Matthew chapter 26, and let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 26 let's pick up in verse 30 of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. You know the story. You know the passage here. You know what's going on here as Jesus is here in these final moments on the earth. And he begins here in the garden there on the Mount of Olives, and he begins by telling them something. "You're going to all fall away." And Peter's response is probably very similar to every single one of our response this morning if we were told the very same thing. If Jesus were with us here this morning and could speak to us, and if he were to say to me and to all of us this morning that before the end of this day, you are going to deny me, how many of us would say, "Lord, you're absolutely wrong. I'm not going to deny you." And then Jesus doubles down and says, Peter, after Peter responds, and he comes right back to Peter, and he gets a little bit more specific, and he says, "Before the rooster crows, you specifically are going to deny me three times." And Peter's response is probably very similar to every single one of our responses if we were to be asked that same question and that same statement was said about us again. Peter says, "I would rather die with you than to deny you." I want you to notice some things about failure. Because up until this point, right here in these few verses, you get to see something about Peter that I think is a weakness. And it's a weakness that I think can be common amongst all of us. And I want us to look at that because when we understand that, I think it helps us understand how Satan could be attacking us. So I want us to dig through this a little bit this morning. And we see this, our failures are demonstrated to us when we overestimate our strength. And it's exactly what Peter does here. Peter overestimates his strength. And we do this in lots of different ways. It's where we sometimes find ourselves being most prideful. Oh, I will never do that. Businesses fail many times because they overestimate their strength. Marriages sometimes fail when spouses overestimate their strength to withstand certain temptation. Relationships fail when we overestimate our ability and we think that we alone are strong enough. You look at Peter right here in this passage and you realize he's saying something that is so very strong. I would rather die than to do that. It's one of the steps that ultimately causes us personal failure, is when we overestimate our own limited strength. You see this in lots of, in fact, it's one of those danger warning statements that you have. In fact, turn and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul mentions something along this line of thinking, of this idea that we should never overestimate our strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, let's pick up in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things took place as examples for us. So he's writing, and in essence, it's a warning. These things were written as an example. As an example so that we can learn from them. But notice what he says. As examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. But I want you to notice verse 12. Therefore, in other words, because of all of these warnings and all of these examples so that we could learn from these, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. It's a great warning to not overestimate our own strength. When we find ourselves in positions of saying, I will never do this and I will never do that. I will never deny you, Lord. I will never do this. I will never be that kind of person. I'll never be a bitter person. All of these things where we come out and we just make these very, very bold statements. And then to think that we are able to do that on our own, it is the very beginning step of a personal failure. Overestimating our strength. It's where we find ourselves many times most weak. It's where we find ourselves living with the most pride. We really focus on ourselves and our ability and our strength that we derive from our own capacity and our own ability to think and solve problems and to do things and to remain resolute. And in reality, when we look at Scripture, and you're fixing to see it right here, we are only strong when we find ourselves humbled to the point of living like Christ. But I want you to see this, because it starts with an overestimation of our own strength, but then it moves to this fear. Notice what happens right here in Matthew 26. Turn over maybe a page in your Bible, down a couple of verses, and notice verse 58. Not only does our personal failure begin when we overestimate our own strength, it also then moves when we begin to fear the disapproval of others. Notice what happens in let's pick up in verse 57 of Matthew 26. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance. And this is huge. We're going to talk about this here in a minute. Peter's following Jesus at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Peter is following close enough that he can see Jesus in a distance. And he comes in there to the courtyard so that he can see the end. Now drop down and notice what happens beginning in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." He begins to do the very thing that he said that he would never do. He overestimated his ability to do something, and then in the presence of the opinions of other people, he begins to fear the disapproval of the crowd more than he does his commitment to remain resolved to follow Jesus. This one is huge. This one is such a struggle on so many levels. Think about this. Peter has just spent the last 3.5 years of his life basically spending every waking moment with Jesus, walking with Jesus, dining with Jesus, learning from Jesus, witnessing Jesus perform miracles, witnessing Jesus do things that no other human had done up until that point in time. And then the rubber hits the road. I mean, he's been with Jesus for 3.5 years. Jesus tells him, "You're fixing to do this." Peter says no. And then when he's put to the test, and he's got a crowd full of people who are wanting to crucify Jesus, and he has an opportunity to do the very thing that he said he could do, he decides that he's more fearful of the crowd. This one is one of the things that leads to personal failure over and over and over again. The right thing to do is always the what thing to do. What is it, church? It is always right to do right. We know this. But here's the struggle. It happens in companies. It happens in businesses. When it's time to make a decision, and you got to make a tough decision, and you've made the decision, and it's the right thing to do, there undoubtedly becomes somebody going, "Now, wait a minute. What's so-and-so going to think about this? What are these customers going to think about this decision? And what's this group of people going to think about this decision? And what's that group of people going to think about that decision?" And before you know it, you end up weighing the fear of the disapproval of others against the right thing to do. It happens all the time. We find ourselves leading down the path to personal failure every time that we value and we become so fearful of the opinions of other people that we're willing to not do the right thing in order to please people. And you see this every time you read through Scripture and you find people struggling with doing the right thing versus following the crowd. You can see it with Samson. You can see it with David. You can see it with so many different giants of our faith. And there's something there for us to learn. We should never overestimate our own strength. And we should never fear the disapproval of others over following God. I want you to notice a couple things. I want to ask you a couple questions. If you see right there in verse 58, "And Peter was following him at a distance." How many of you this morning are following Jesus from a distance? Think about that for a moment. How many of you want to be just close enough that you can kind of see him, but you're hanging back? You're hanging back because maybe you're a little concerned about the crowd and what they might think of you if you truly became a follower of Jesus. I mean, the world thinks Jesus followers are weirdos. You know, they think they're strange. They think they're, you know, judgmental. They think they're cynical. So you know what? I'm going to just kind of hang back, and I'm just going to kind of wait for something to happen. And if something happens and I can stand up and say, "Yes, I'm a follower," then I'll do it, especially if the crowd of people support that decision. But I'm also going to hang back. And you know what? If something happens and the crowd looks at me and goes, "Hey, are you a follower of his?" and it doesn't benefit me, it's very easy for me when I'm at a distance to go, "Oh, yeah, no, I don't know him. I don't follow him." So how many of you this morning are just like Peter? You're following Jesus from a distance. How many of you this morning, you got to ask yourself this question, and I'm asking myself the very same question. Whose opinion do you value more than God's? If you were going to be the last person on the earth that was trying to follow God, is there anybody else's opinion that could sway you to make you do something other than what God is calling you to do? Whose opinion is that? Maybe it's your own opinion. Some people are so prideful, and so many people think so much of themselves that their own thought of themselves is higher than what God says about them. God can tell us through Scripture that we are sinners, but in our heart and in our mind, we look at ourselves and we think, boy, we're just grateful that the rest of the world is the way they are, and we're not like them. It's our opinion that stands in the way of God's opinion, but sometimes it's other people's opinion. And Peter is showing you what happens when we fear the disapproval of others over following God. So the question, are you following him at a distance? If so, why? And only you can answer this. Whose opinion do you value more than God's? Because here's the thing. If we truly value God's opinion more than anything else this morning, I believe that we will leave here different this morning. I believe all of us came in here this morning for one reason, and I believe it's because God wants you here. God wants you to be around his people. God wants you to sing the wonderful songs that we've just spent time lifting up. He wants us to gather around this table and to remember what Jesus did for you. And I believe he also wants you to be here to understand that you can leave here in a different state than when you came. You don't have to leave here following Jesus from a distance. You don't have to leave here thinking that you have all this strength and you can do it on your own. You don't have to leave here valuing the opinions of others over God. That can change. I want you to notice one last thing right here dealing with this causes of our personal failure, and we find this over and over again in our own life. And it's right here in verse 71 of Matthew chapter 26. Well, let's pick up in verse 69. We'll reread a couple of these verses. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You are also with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Notice verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl, notice this. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystander, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 72. And again he denied it with an oath. He takes it to another level. It's not just, "No, I did not know this man." He takes it to an oath. I promise, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to him, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." It's just like here in our country. If you're from the South, you speak with a Southern accent. If you're from the North, you speak with a Northern accent. If you're from Tennessee, you speak perfect, right? Same thing happened in Israel. The region of Galilee was kind of a country, a rugged area, a lot of fishermen, a lot of rednecks, you know, using some of our terminology. They had a different accent. So when Peter was speaking, he was giving himself away as being somebody from Galilee. And notice what happens. Your accent betrays you. Then he began to do, notice this, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. He began to swear and curse. "I do not know the man." And immediately, the rooster crowed. Do you see what's happening here? The personal failure of Peter's life right here, what he's probably known for as far as failing the most. Denying Jesus three times, just several hours after the fact that he made such a defiant, strong stand that he would never deny Jesus. We can learn something here. We need to learn not to overestimate our strength. We need to learn to not fear the disapproval of other people. And we need to learn to think without speaking. You think about what happened here. This is almost as if his mouth was put into motion before his mind got into gear. He wasn't thinking about what he had just said several hours earlier. He wasn't thinking about the last 3.5 years of life that he had given and service that he had given and relationship that he had built with Jesus. No, he was in that moment and he was speaking without thinking. This happens all the time. Now, the great thing is, and I want to read just the rest of this passage. Notice verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, here's the great thing about the story of Jesus. And we don't have time, the story of Peter, we don't have time to dig through the rest of it. Peter's response to this should be our response to a personal failure. He grieves, he mourns, he does a lot of different things. And we're going to look at that, but not this morning. Because I want us to flip over and I want us to notice what Jesus does when we fail. Because I want you to see this. Because it hopefully will be the good news that all of us want to hear and need to hear. And that is this. God is never surprised when we fail. If you go back and look at Matthew 26 and verse 31, what does Jesus tell them? Jesus tells them, you're going to go do this. He was not surprised at all. Look at verse 31 of Matthew 26. Then he said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He tells them, he's not surprised at what happens. God is not surprised this morning if you feel like a failure. God is not surprised this morning if you are in the midst of a struggle, if you're stumbling. God's not surprised this morning if you've decided to follow him from a distance. It's one of the reasons why I think he's so glad that you're here. Because we have the same opportunity to do what happened to Peter. Not only is he not surprised, but he also believes in us. Go back and notice what Mike was reading for us earlier in Luke 22, and I want you to see this. It's great. Look at Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. Luke 22, beginning of verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I believe in you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you turn again. You see, God has belief in every single one of us. That when we overestimate our strength, that when we speak without thinking, that when we begin to fear the disapproval of men over following him, that even in those moments when we find ourselves failing and we come to our senses just like Peter did, he believes in us. And I underline that word when in my Bible, and I did it a long time ago. When you return, or when you come back. You see, the question for you this morning is, if you're following Jesus from a distance, or maybe you're living in a failure, or you're in the middle of a struggle, the question is not if, the question is when. When you return. Because God loves you so much. If God didn't believe in you, and if he didn't believe in us, and if he didn't believe that there was a chance for us to return and to come back, why would he send his son to die for us if he didn't believe in us? If he didn't pull for us? If he wasn't hoping and longing for the day when we come back? Or maybe even longing and hoping for the day when we come for the first time. Not only is he not surprised when we fail, but he believes in us. He shows us mercy. We don't have a whole lot of time to look at John 21, but John 21, the first 14 verses, you see these disciples, you see Peter and several others, and you think about this for a moment, that for 3.5 years they walked with Jesus. Peter has this amazing failure of a moment. He runs off and weeps and cries because of what he's done. And if you had been doing something for 3.5 years and you failed, maybe it's a failed job, it's a failed whatever, What is it that you're going to go back and do? You're going to go back and try to do something that you're what? You're good at. What was Peter good at doing? Fishing. So if you go look at John chapter 21, you've got these disciples, they're on the Sea of Tiberias, depending on your translations, with the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus shows himself to them, and they take great comfort in this. They take great courage in this. He shows them mercy. But then I want you to notice this last thing of what he did. Notice John 21, and let's pick up in verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Notice Peter's response. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Do you think Peter realized what was happening? Do you think in this moment Peter's having one of those, aha, I get it, the third time? And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Here's the thing about our failures. God wants them to, he wants to use them to bless other people. You take Peter right here. You take this snapshot of his life. Just an awful personal failure of denying Jesus. He's grieved by that. Obviously, he wants to forgive. He wants forgiveness. He wants to come back. And he has this opportunity as Jesus shows him mercy. And Jesus does something. He says to him three times, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He tells him, "I've got something I want you to do." And then you move on from here just a couple of more days, and you see Peter doing something that should give all of us a tremendous amount of hope. You see God using him to deliver one of the best, if not the greatest, if not the most well-known messages outside of a specific message of Jesus there on the day of Pentecost. Who Peter, just several days earlier, had such a massive failure. Here's the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas denied Jesus and became a traitor. Peter denied Jesus and became a teacher. It's because he recognized his strength was not enough. He recognized that the main person that we and he should be concerned about pleasing is always God. And then to think about, the person who always spoke without thinking is the very voice that God uses on the day of Pentecost to speak into existence the beautiful, beautiful bride of Christ. It's an amazing illustration of the mercy of God. So the question for you this morning is, when you fail, and we are going to fail, look at Romans 3, for all continually fall short of the glory of God. We do that. We get that in Romans 6 and Romans 3. We understand that. When we fail, are we going to have the outcome like Judas? Are we going to end up going down a deep, dark road and making another terrible, awful mistake? Or are we going to be like Peter and in those moments realize and be grieved to the point that we want to do something about it? That's why I believe you're here this morning. It's because God's mercy is available to you. He believes in you. He's not surprised about your failing. He's not surprised about where you are. It's okay. He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to come back to him, but he's not surprised by it. He believes in you. He's ready and willing. He's saying, when you come back. So the question is this morning, whose opinion do you value more than God's? If we value God's opinion more than anybody else this morning, there will be nothing standing between us and God. There will be nothing. In fact, think about this for a moment. How many of us have said we would never do something? We would never deny Jesus. We would never leave him. We would never do all this stuff. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, has looked on us and realized we've done everything that we said we weren't going to do. And maybe for us this morning, it's one of those figurative rooster crowing moments where the rooster has crowed and we ourselves have realized, wow, I've messed up. Here's the good news. God is not surprised. In fact, he's not surprised at anything other than the fact that, hey, why don't you come on back home? Why don't you come home and confess your sins? Confess those failures. Have the slate wiped clean and leave here different. Or if you've never become a follower, do it today. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You want to confess that. You want to repent. You want to turn from your old ways. You want to be buried in that watery grave to walk in newness of life. If God's opinion is the ultimate opinion in our life, the ultimate standard in our life, I truly believe we will all leave here in a different state than when we came. And if you need to do something public about that, repent of sins or become a follower of Jesus, won't you come while we stand and sing?